provided. He's already. He's already provided. He's already provided. Everything you need, He's already provided. Every promise. Every promise you can claim, just ask it in His name. Everything you need, He's already provided. Already, hallelujah. Yes, He's already provided. He's already provided. Everything you need, He's already provided. Every promise you can claim, just ask it, hallelujah, just ask it in His name, everything you need, everything. Everything, everything you need, He's already provided. Amen, amen. We're going to get Sister Sue up, but before she gets up, I'm going to get the announcements out of the way. So tomorrow we got young people going to be practicing tomorrow evening. And then this weekend, 7th and the 8th, we've got Brother Insco and Brother Spivey Sr. coming. Looking forward to that. We're going to have a picnic following on Sunday service. Then September the 22nd, we have the church pitcher. Yeah. September the 11th, we got Brother Norrod coming. That's on the Wednesday there. And then October the 1st, that's when the money's due. October the 4th is when the bonfire is. October the 17th is when we go to South Carolina. So lots of announcements. Amen. Keep all that stuff going there. But looking forward to that. I know we've got a lot of things going.
Yeah.
What were you saying? Oh, he's looking. So, Sister Sue, you'll be the last one. Come on up.
I'm glad I got up early. I just want to thank God so much for being here and for living in this Son of Man age. This is the age that I think that we are so happy to be living in, where we can just call up, and text and do all of this to get God on the scene.
Amen.
And I praise God for that. All of you, thank you for praying for my husband. He's home and he's better, and that's all gone, yes. And I haven't been one to call and ask for prayers that much, just occasionally, but it was such a relief and such an ease to be able to know that my brothers and sisters were praying with me.
Yes.
And that just shows we need each other,
Amen.
We need in this age. And I just thank God for being on the scene and for being there and for everything He blesses us with.
Amen. Let's sing By and By, When the Morning Comes, key of F. Amen. Looking forward to hearing Pastor Moore tonight. When he said he needed part two, I wanted to make sure we gave him time to do it. Because if you heard all those announcements, it's going to be a little bit before we hear him again. So I want to give him all the runway he needs. By and by.
We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Somber skies and howling tempests often see the bright sunshine. In that land of perfect day, when the mists have rolled away,
the morning comes.
Yes, when all
the saints of God are gathered.
Oh, how I will tell
the story of how we overcome
and will
understand it better by and by.
Trials dark on every hand, and we cannot understand
all the ways that God will lead us to that blessed promised land.
But He guides us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die,
for we'll understand it better by and by.
Hallelujah.
I'm singing
by and by.
Oh,
when the morning comes.
Oh, yes,
when all the saints of God are gathered.
Oh, how we will
tell
a story
of how we overcome
and we'll understand it better by and by. We are often destitute.
We are often destitute of the things that life demands. One of food and one of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands.
But we're trusting in the Lord, and according to His word,
we will understand it better by and by.
I'm singing
by and by.
Oh,
when the morning comes.
Yes,
when all the saints of God are gathering.
Oh, how we will
tell the story
of how
we overcome
and we'll understand it better by and by. Temptations and hidden snares.
Temptations, hidden snares, often take us unawares, and our hearts are made to bleed
for many a
meaningless word or deed. And we wonder why the test, when we try to do our best.
Amen.
But we'll understand it better by and by.
I'm singing
by and by.
Oh,
when the morning comes.
Yes,
when all the saints of God are gathered.
Oh, how we will
tell the story
of how
we overcome and we'll understand it better by and by.
I'm singing by and by. I'm singing
by and by.
Oh,
when the morning comes.
Yes,
when all the saints of God are gathering home.
I can't wait to tell
the story
of
how we overcome,
for
we'll understand it better by and by.
One more time, hallelujah. I'm singing
by and by.
Oh,
when the morning comes.
Yes,
when all the saints of God are gathered.
I can't wait to tell
my story
of
how we overcome
and
we'll understand it better
by and by. Amen.
I'm going to sing one last song. I need thee. Oh, I need thee.
Oh my.
Every hour.
Yes. Help us. Yes, Lord.
Oh, bless me now, my Savior, as I come to thee.
Yes, Lord.
We'll sing this and get him up. I need thee. I need thee, oh, I need thee every hour. I need thee, so bless me now. My Savior, as I come to thee, hallelujah, I need thee, oh, I need thee.
I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, as I come to thee. As I come to thee, I need thee, oh, I need thee, yes I do, Lord. As I come to thee, I need thee, oh Lord, I need thee. As I come to thee. Heavenly Father, I need you, Lord. I see that more now than I ever have in my life. I can't move without you. I can't speak without you. I can't understand without you. And Lord, I'm so grateful that you come by this way and revealed yourself to us in such a mighty way that, Lord, we can stand without a doubt knowing who we are, knowing your true mind and what you've come to do in the hour that we're living in. But even though we know all those things, Lord, we still need you. I need you at every waking hour. I need you to walk. I need you to make this day what it needs to be. I need you to make my life what it needs to be. That's not mine, but it's yours. And Lord, as we come here tonight, we're so grateful for this opportunity to be in the house of God. Oh, we could be many places tonight, but no place no more important than being right here, right now, where you are. And Lord, as we gather here, we ask you to move every unbelief, every doubting spirit, everything that would hinder your word from coming forth this evening. And Father, we ask you to walk these aisles and speak to our hearts and reveal yourself to us in such a mighty way. Lord, thank you for touching Brother Jim, Sue's husband, and thank you for touching different ones, Trevor, and thank you for being with us as we travel along this way, and continue to touch us, Lord. Continue to bring your word our way. Continue to bring healing our way. Continue to move us into the furtherment of your word. Lord, as we open up the word this evening, I can't do this without you. There's no way I can even explain what you've done. But Lord, I'd ask you to move me aside. Forgive my shortness and forgive me for where I let you down. And Father, I'd pray that that don't hinder you tonight. But that, Lord Jesus, you will move in this vessel, that you could speak to these people. And that, Father, they too will not have anything that will hinder them from receiving the word. And that, Lord, when we walk out of here tonight, we'll be able to say, as the children said on the road to Emmaus, Lord, did not our heart burn within us as we walked with you along the way? You opened their eyes. You broke the bread. You made your word clear to them. You came and told them all the things that the scripture had promised about you. And Lord, we ask you to do that again tonight for us. Open our eyes, Father, that we might see. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Good to be back in the house of the Lord this evening. And it's good to have you all back and glad to be able to say I'm one of them. It's glad to, I don't know, Sunday I got so bogged down and told you I'd come back Wednesday and try to finish it, so I guess I better try to do that tonight. I went with Brother Dwayne down to Kentucky yesterday. God bless him, he picked me up at 5 in the morning, and it was a 5-hour trip, and had to go down for the funeral of his aunt, and I was glad to be able to go with him. I got to listen to Brother Spivey and Brother Tudor do the funeral. They did a great job with that as far as funerals go. But it was good to be able to spend some time with them, a little bit of time. Got to see some friends from Elkton area. I got to witness for myself Sister Judy's healing and recovery from her surgery. She was walking yesterday, and all she had was a cane. And she's only been, 4 weeks? I think it is. She's doing a miraculous job of healing, and the Lord's been good to her. So we thank God for that. And got to get, this was a treat. Dwayne and I, on the way down, we had decided, we said, Dwayne, I'd sure like to see Sister Patty. And he said, I would too. I said, let's do it. So we went to the funeral, we went and had dinner, and afterwards we cut out a little early because I wanted to go over to see Sister Patty. And Dwayne and I walked in the room because you never know what condition people are in when you go to see them in a nursing home. They're at different stages of their condition. And I walked in the room, and Sister Patty was sitting up in a chair, and she was asleep. And I thought, oh, God bless her. You know, I didn't know. Dwayne told me later there was a sign on the door that said, do not wake her up. I didn't know. I was so excited to see her that I didn't pay any attention to no sign. And I went over and Dwayne said, oh, she's asleep. So I went over and said, Sister Patty. And I patted her hand and said, Sister Patty. And she opened her eyes. She looked up. Then she did like this. She's like, she couldn't see, she couldn't believe what she was seeing. And I looked at her and I said, do you know who I am? Because you know, you never know. She said, Brother Moore. I thought, I about shouted. I was dancing. I was like, yes, she knows who I am. And she looked at Dwayne and says, I said, do you know who that is? She said, that's Brother Dwayne. So then we proceeded to have a good fellowship with her, and she preached to us. She had a couple of messages, a couple of sermons. One of them, she says, I believe this message. Brother Branham said the women don't cut their hair. I believe that. She said, that's one of my sermons. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, that's right. And then she was talking more. Oh, she covered a lot of things. And I said, she covered two or three things. I said, that's another sermon. She said, yes, it is. She said, I'm not a woman preacher. I'm not supposed to preach, but I sure know what's going on. And she just was testifying and having herself a good old time. And so we rejoiced in being able to spend a little time with her. Because one thing I do know is when this gets in you, I don't care what the body's going through. All you got to do is just mention his name. Just say a few words, and the God that's in you will come out. I remember Brother Childers saying about Sister Alice, she was in this place, a situation where she wasn't even recognizing anybody anymore. But Brother Childers would go in there and start singing to her. And he'd start singing, and she'd perk up and start singing with him. She knew the words. She might have forgot everybody else's name, but when it comes to the name of Jesus, she knew it was. And Sister Patty, I was so thrilled. She told me, she looked and she said, who told you to come? I said, what are you talking about? She said, who told you to come see me? I said, nobody. Me and Dwayne just thought about coming down. She said, I had just talked to somebody the other day and said, you know, I wish Brother Moore would come by and see me. And I said, I had no idea. She said, I just said that the other day. And she was so thrilled. And I was thrilled. And Dwayne was thrilled. We had three thrilled believers. And so then I told her, I said, Sister Patty, we got to go. She said, oh, I don't want you to go. She grabbed our hands and said, oh, just stay here with me a while. I just want to keep you down here. I said, no, we got to go back home. And she said, well, then take me with you. I said, I tell you what, Sister Patty, when we get our body change, we're going to swing by here and pick you up. She said, yes. She said, don't forget me. I said, we can't. You're a part of our body. So it was very good to see her. It was so good to be able to spend a little time with her. So that was the highlight of the trip. And I really thank God to be able to spend a little time with her, because you never know how long she's going to be here. But it was her heart's desire to see me, and it was my heart's desire to see her too. So God blessed us, and Dwayne wanted to see her too. So God blessed all three of us. So it was good. I appreciate that. Now, for those of you who maybe try to get to the service Sunday, I should have had, I didn't think about it till just tonight. There was a problem with the internet on Sunday, and Praveen had to go and do whatever he does, magic, and put the backup, but he put it on the web page. So if you look for Sunday service, you'll find it on the web page. If anybody's listening or somebody want to go back and listen to Sunday service, that's where you're going to find it. It's not going to be in its normal place because there was internet issues. Jeremiah back home. I'm always, I was wondering what was going to happen. I said, Isaiah's in Jeremiah's seat. I said, let's see what happens. Jeremiah will bump you out.
He gets a one time. Just one time. This is a warning.
That's a shot across the bow.
You know, as long as I was here, when I moved up on that front row seat and Brother Childers was here, even when before I started preaching, I sat up there. And then when I started preaching, because preachers have a tendency to, well, what I've seen people do, they just want to, you know, they want to go and buddy up next to the preacher. And they would go sit next to Brother Childers. Well, I sat there and I never moved. I said, I don't need to go sit next to him. I want to sit here. And I've been there for almost 40 years, probably over 40 years. And so that's been where Brother Childers sat. And when Brother Childers passed away, Jeremiah moved in there, so you better be careful. I hate to see him drag you out of there by your feet, but he is a bull. But it's good to have him back home, and it's good to... I appreciate, and I got to get going because I know that time is, it's midweek service. We have kids back in school again, and we don't really have enough time to just spend on this. And I'm up against a wall because I told Brother Spivey yesterday, you got me boxed in, brother. I said, we didn't have Sunday night service. Don told me I should have reinstated Sunday night service, and we didn't have Sunday night service, and we got Saturday and Sunday company coming. So I thought, Lord, if I'm going to do any finishing of this message, if I'm going to try to get it completed, it's going to have to happen on Wednesday. So is that me, Praveen? Am I doing something? So I told him I was going to take the service tonight, and by taking the service tonight, I don't know if it needs a battery or something. I don't know. I'd take the service tonight and try to at least move us down the road a bit. I told you Sunday when I got up, I said, this is a four-hour message.
Right.
And I didn't want to do that to you Sunday. Maybe somebody can get a battery. Maybe the battery's low on this or something. I said, here you go. Take this with you. Save yourself a trip. And I said Sunday was going to be a four-hour message if I tried to do it all. And it's this is a big message.
Yeah.
It really is. And this is a critical topic that we're on because it's a topic that actually helps to define the difference between us and denominations. And that's why I spent the time on Sunday on why we're not a denomination and why denominations don't want us. They don't want us because they don't like this revelation that we're preaching. They don't want to hear about serpent seed. They don't want to hear about the Godhead, one God. The Trinitarians, they don't want to hear about the one God. And so when we're dealing with all these things, then we got to understand. Thank you, sir. We have to understand why that they don't fellowship with us. And you need to understand that too, because you'll get your feelings hurt trying to explain these things to the world when the world doesn't want to hear it. They really don't want to hear it. If you tell them where God really is, they wouldn't, number one, they wouldn't believe you. And they definitely don't want you to tell them that if they see you, they see the Father. They don't want, see, that's too strong a meat. That's strong meat. And that's why, especially when you're new, you got to understand you're handling a loaded weapon. And you can take that weapon and you can really hurt somebody with it, not intentionally. It might misfire, and you might bring up something that they don't believe, and you just think everybody believes it, but what you're believing is rare. And not many people can preach. It's like Sister Christy said, she'd been going to church 30 years, and she's learned so much in the years that she's been here. Well, this is not taught everywhere. This is not taught everywhere in the message.
Right.
And so for you to be able to receive it and to hear it and understand it, and you might take for granted that you can understand it. You think this is just straightforward, and everybody sees this. Everybody would see serpent seed if you read it to them. And reading Genesis 3, it's obvious in there, but it's not obvious if you haven't had a prophet. You've been so indoctrinated. We have been so indoctrinated with the world tradition that it makes it hard for you to even read the Bible correctly without a prophet. I mean, it's just not serpent seed. It's so many things. Predestination. My apostolic church told me predestination was a Baptist doctrine, and they just used that to be able to live like they wanted to. They didn't believe in predestination, even though it's in the Bible. Some people believe in 7-year tribulation period. Some people 3-year tribulation, 3.5-year tribulation period. And all these doctrines that the church world has all messed up, God had to send us a prophet so that that prophet could straighten us out. And so in the midst of all of that, one of the areas that he had to straighten out was because we needed to understand where we come from. We needed to understand what happened. You know, and if you don't know what happened, you don't know how to fix it. And so we needed to understand the problem before we can understand the solution. I've done math before, and when I didn't understand the problem, there was no way I was going to come up with the right answer. I don't care how many A's and B's I put in there and try to make it work. It ain't going to work. You got to understand what you read. Like the Ethiopian, he had to understand what he read. Don't just read it. Don't just read this Bible. Don't just come to church and just listen to me preaching and don't get anything out of it. You need to get an understanding. And all of you're getting, get an understanding. Get a revelation. And when you get that, what you don't see is that nobody else can see this. When you're in here and you see all these pictures around the wall and you think, well, anybody can see that. No, you have to be in here to see that. And it's the same way with the revelation. You're sitting here receiving the word and you're just eating it, and you think, well, everybody would eat this. No, you're a special person. You have an ear to hear. That's why the Bible says in Revelation, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Only he that has an ear can hear. You don't have an ear, you can't hear. If you don't have an eye, you can't see. And that's just the simple fact of the matter. So the whole salvation plan is tilted by their tradition and the way that they teach the Bible. They're teaching the Bible and going after people who cannot receive the word. Jesus wasn't going after people who couldn't receive the word. Matter of fact, in St. John 8, he said, you can't understand what I'm saying because it has no place in you. When he finished, the 120 that went to the upper room, all of them were saved. Not half of them, not some of them, every last one of them were saved because they went all the way. And it's not enough to just come to church, not enough to just be around Christians. You got to be a Christian. And to receive the word is to be a Christian, is to be Christ-like. So I want to go back over to Genesis, but this time I want to go back to chapter 2. Do you want to title this? I know we titled Sunday the Fall of Man. You can call this the Fall of Man Part 2. Because if you listen to Part 1, you might want to follow up with Part 2. So if you want to turn with me over to Genesis chapter 2, I'm not going to have you stand again. We spent a lot of time last Sunday on why we're not a denomination, why we're not a prophet. And then we started getting into chapter 3 where it talked about the blame game and who is responsible for the fall. And everybody was blaming everybody. So part of this, I wanted to go back. And I want to start in chapter 2 because the first question I have, and I've got a couple of questions and a couple of breakouts of these different topics here. I wanted to go back and find out what authority did man have before the fall? Because that's a good place to start because you don't know what you lost. You don't know when you get it back. So if we go over here to Genesis chapter 2, and we won't read the whole chapter, but I want to just start over here at verse 15. And this is after God had come down, and chapter 2. Let me back up one. God had dealt with them, but before he had to do all that cursing out that he did last Sunday, let's find out what it was in his intention for man. Because it wasn't God's plan to make man do anything. God doesn't make you. See, God's not going to make you serve him. God's going to make provisions so that if you choose to do so, you can do it. That's why we don't pressure you to come here. If you want to come, fine. If you don't, fine. If If you believe it, thank God. If you don't believe it, have a good day. And it's, you know, that's the way it is. But over here in chapter 2, if we want to just start here at verse 15, this is where God was making man, and he forming out of the dust of the earth. And when he was dealing with man, now remember, God gave all the instructions to Adam. He didn't give them to Eve. Eve wasn't even in the picture at the time. So when God was dealing with Adam in chapter 2, Adam was both male and female. He was masculine and feminine. The feminine part of Adam was in him. And because he was made in the image of God, the feminine part of God was in him. So when God started passing his instructions out, he passed them to Adam, but Eve was in him, but she was not aware of what was going on because she wasn't on the scene at the time. Just like though God had the feminine part of him in himself, we weren't aware of it. A lot of people try to think that maybe reincarnation or some form that we come a different person and all those things, those are not true. We were a part of God in the mind of God. And just like when God was talking to Job, and he was trying to get Job straightened out, he asked Job, he said, Job, where were you? Where were you, Job, when the sons of God, before the world began, when the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, you might look at that and think, why we were always there. But we weren't always there. You got to remember, God's thinking is not like man's thinking. When man thinks, he thinks something, is it good or not? He'll put something somewhere and say, well, I'll change it, I'm moving. And that's man. That's the way he thinks. He changes his mind. Brother Brown said, I'm glad I'm a man that I can change my mind. Well, the God does not change his mind. He never changes his mind about his word. So if God ever thinks something, it is as good as good. You can bank on it. You can build on it. And God was asking Job, where were you when the sons of God were shouting for joy? And you said, well, how could it be that the sons of God were shouting for joy? In the mind of God was the entire plan of redemption. In the mind of God, the eternal attributes of God was already going to come. Do you realize you were going to come whether the fall happened or not? See, God was going to have you because you're a part of him. You're eternal just as much as God is eternal. And in his mind, he had already declared the end from the beginning. So God didn't have to think of who he's going to save, or God didn't have to think of who he wanted. He always wanted you. You were always a part of him, and he was a part of you. But the thing was, because of the fall, it put us in a fallen state. And the God that was in us couldn't manifest himself in our fallen state. So all these things are in here together. That's why it's all important to understand the whole process, because the church world don't even really understand how we got in this condition. They think we got in this condition because Eve ate an apple. They think we're in this condition because we walked away from God. But they don't understand that we are a part of God, even in a fallen condition. Your son is your son, whether he's in college or in jail. He's still your son. Your love for him is not diminished by where he's at. And God's love for us was not diminished because we ended up in jail. We got here the wrong way. We weren't supposed to come by the sex act that happened in the garden. We were supposed to come the way Jesus came. Do you know Jesus showed us how we were supposed to get here? He came by the spoken word of God. God said, you're going to conceive. And Mary said, let it be according to your word. That's how we were supposed to get here. Adam was supposed to speak to Eve, and Eve was supposed to conceive the seeds of God. Satan's seed was never supposed to be here at all. But had God done that, there are attributes in him that he could not have expressed fully. God wanted to be a savior. Remember I talked about the attribute of a creator and an attribute of being God? God wasn't a God until he created. God was, he created the angels, and the angels started worshiping him as God. So that was an attribute of him.
his attribute of a creator was in him. And when he created, then he became a creator. And so there are other attributes in God as well. An attribute to be a redeemer. An attribute to be a savior. An attribute to be a healer. All these things were already in him. And in order for them to manifest, something had to fall. Adam was never sick. He never sweat by the brow. He never did any of that before the fall. But after the fall, Adam needed a healer. He needed a redeemer. He needed a savior. He needed somebody who's going to come to his rescue. So although the fall looks like it was a bad thing, it was not. That's why all things work together for the children of God, because we come from the mind of God, and we're going back no matter what happens. I don't care who the president is, I'm going to be raptured.
Amen.
It's not going to make a difference one hill of beans of who they're running the country. It's not going to make a difference who the Pope is. It's not going to make a difference of whether it's Putin or somebody else in Russia. I will be raptured out of here. Because I come from God, I'm going to God, I'm a part of God, and God has this plan laid out, and I'm a part of his plan. So when God started over here in Genesis, he was bringing everything. Genesis is the seed chapter, by the way. That anything you want to find out that was planted by God, go to Genesis. Anything you want to understand what it really means, go to Revelation. Because that Revelation is a revealing. The Genesis is the seed chapter. And the only reason we can understand Genesis is because we've been to Revelations. And so over here in Genesis chapter 2, God was dealing with Adam, and he realized that he needed a man to till the ground. So listen to what he said here in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. That was his job. That's all God wanted him to do. It wasn't hard work. He didn't have a shovel. If he wanted a tree move, he just spoke to it. If he wanted animals, he just named them. He did all this. Adam had an easy job. But he didn't do everything just right. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eat of it, thereof thou shalt surely die." Now that's important, because people are looking for the trees. They're trying to figure out what these trees are. And they're trying to attribute it to apples. That's where they get the apple from. Because they're saying, well, God had a tree in the middle of the garden that they weren't supposed to touch. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam and said what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. That was Adam's job. God didn't even want to call the creatures names. That was Adam's to do. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now see, that was still part of God's plan. God knew that was in Adam because God put it there. He didn't want a horse. A dog is fine, but that dog ain't going to do no good. He wanted somebody to walk by his side to fellowship. The rest of the animals were... He didn't even want just the serpent. Even though the serpent probably talked his ear off the first 1,000 years because it was by himself with Adam. And Adam's probably walking around the garden naming things, and that serpent's following around. And Adam's like, "Oh my goodness." And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs. See, God didn't just want anything. He took a piece of Adam. God didn't just want to do any old thing. You know, God had created the angels. If he wanted you to be just like the angels, he had that. They were sitting before the throne singing, "Hosanna, Hosanna." holy all day and night, and they were doing all these things. Those are angels. That's what they were made to do. It's like a robot. That's what they're made to do. But God was like, that's not getting it. I have to take, just like he did Adam, he said, I have to take a piece of myself, take something out of me, and create. Bring something from the original source to make something that would please me. The angels didn't please God. They were okay, and he listened to them. He sat on the throne, and holy, holy, holy. And he heard them day in, day out. And I mean, you know, that's it's like a broken record. But that wasn't what he wanted. He wanted to have something that was just like him, something that was a part of him, flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone, part of him, just like Adam wanted. And the reason Adam wanted it is because God put that in him. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. See, God didn't even name her. Adam said, I'm going to call you woman. Because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother. That's where the marriage vows comes in. She is a part of him. Contrary to what this lady seeing last day age tells you, she's a part of the man. The woman came from the man, and she goes back to the man. That's why those two shall be one. Christians are the only ones that really need to worry about getting married. It's a Christian act. It's, everybody in the world does it, but it's a Christian act. You leave your father and mother, and you cleave to your spouse, and you two shall be one. And you, that's that. The world doesn't believe that. Matter of fact, they cut the vows down so much, they make their own, and they cut everything out. Love, cherish, obey. They don't obey nothing now. They scratch that out of the vows. She ain't going to obey him. And she makes sure he knows that before they even hitch together. Like, we're not even going to say obey in the marriage vows. And I've seen them. They'll make their own vows, and they'll take everything else out and make it sound sweet, make it look pretty, make the moms cry, but don't have no meat of the word behind it. So here God gave Adam the authority to do everything and anything he needed to do in the garden. And here's what Brother Branham said. And see, I didn't get one quote in last Sunday. I want y'all thinking I don't believe what Brother Branham said. I have his. I just didn't get to it Sunday. Now, when Adam sinned by heeding his wife's reasoning instead of holding to God's word, that's what made Adam sin. His wife reasoned with Satan and then produced the product to Adam, and Adam turned loose of the word and sold out. That's what happened in the garden. He lost also his inheritance. When he lost his fellowship and right to life, remember, the day that you eat thereof, the day you die. And when he lost his life, he also lost his inheritance in life because he had complete supreme control of the earth. He was a god of the earth. God is the god of the universe everywhere. But his son had this earth under his own control. He could speak. He could name. He could say. He could stop nature. He could do anything he wanted to, see. But when he did that, he lost his inheritance. Now, Adam could say, let this mountain here be moved over here, and it would do it. Adam could say, let this tree here be plucked up and be planted over here, and it would do it, see? For he had complete, supreme control as a minor god under God, our Father, because he was a son of God. That's the authority that was given to Adam. He could have done anything. He had everything right under his hands, right under his foot. And he could name, move, do. That was his place. And so Adam could have done all that things, but he wasn't satisfied with that. So our next question is, who was Eve? I'm just going over these characters that was there. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve. See,
in chapter 2, he called her woman because she came out of man. But listen what he said in chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Oh my, I could spend some time on that. Eve was the mother of all living, but Adam doesn't mean the father of all living. Because Adam wasn't the father of all living. And Adam didn't even call Eve by that name until after the fall. Before the fall, that's why I spent last Sunday telling you, Adam called her woman. He notified her that she was a part of him, came out of him. But then after she had gotten with that serpent, then she became the mother of all living. Because she had a seed from Adam, and she had a seed of the serpent, and she said she was cursed and was going to bring forth children.
Amen.
She was the mother of all living. Adam wasn't the father of Cain. I don't have his time tonight. Adam was not the father of Cain. Cain came from that serpent. Cain came from the act that happened in the garden. And Abel came from Adam's act. And both of those seeds were pregnant in the mother of all living. That's why her name was Eve. Because she was the beginning of every birth, every child that was ever going to be born was coming out of Eve. But every child that was birthed didn't come out of Adam. So even the naming, when you just look at the names, the name will tell you everything. But you got to get the blinders off before you can see that.
Amen.
Now, Brother Branham said, now, let this be known. Scripture does not play with words. Whatever is in the record is there for the anointed eyes to see. It's there for a purpose. In the word it says in Genesis 3:20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. But no scripture ever says that Adam is the father of all living. If there is not this connotation to be placed upon Genesis 3:20, why would it be mentioned that Eve is the mother of all? And no word said about Adam. The fact is, though Eve was the mother of all living, Adam was not the father of all living. Cain was of his father, the devil. He came from the lineage of the serpent, but you got to remember, when Cain and Abel were born, they were born in sin. A lot of people in this message want to put Cain in such a bad condition, but Cain and Abel were in the same condition. They were both born. See, the unbelief is what birthed both of them. It wasn't Cain being born by unbelief and Abel being born by belief. They were both born because Adam and Eve stepped away from the Word of God. And anytime you step away from the Word of God, that's unbelief. So Cain and Abel were both born in sin. They were both born out of unbelief. But Cain came from the serpent, and Abel came from Adam, but they were both in the same condition. In this message, they try to separate them out and try to put Cain's line like it's done something special, and Cain's children and all of those things are a problem. But the problem wasn't Cain coming from the serpent. The problem was the disbelief of God's word that Eve had when they first stood under the tree. When the serpent said that you sure surely not die. She believed that lie, and that lie produced Cain. That lie produced Abel. Amen. And they both were in the same condition. Why isn't that when they both offered up a sacrifice to God, Cain tried to bring flowers and something pretty and try to produce something that was beautiful, and Abel by revelation, you know what? You know Adam preached to both of those boys. He didn't pull Abel aside and say, now Abel, it was sin and a mixing of blood that caused the fall. And come over here and tell Cain, God loves flowers and beautiful sacrifices. He didn't do that. He preached to them both. But one could pick it up and one couldn't pick it up.
what could pick up. Abel listened to the same message that Cain listened to. Right. And when Abel got through with that message, Abel said, I need a lamb. Right. Yeah. It was blood that caused the fall, the mixing of blood that caused the fall. See, church world don't even know this.
Amen.
They don't know this. They don't even know why. They think that Abel picked a lamb because of Jesus Christ. But Abel picked the lamb because of the mixing of blood.
Right.
Oh, it was a representative of Jesus Christ. He was the mighty lamb that was going to come to take away the sins of the world. But in type, Abel's type was right. Cain's type was not right.
Amen.
Cain built an altar. He put flowers. It smelled good. It looked good, just like denomination. Their church looks a whole lot better than us. They look a whole lot more organized than we do. They have all this pretty stuff, but God's not interested in pretty stuff. God's interested in the blood. And the church world's offering these flowers and beautiful organizations and doctors and divinities, and they're offering all this pretty stuff, and God's looking for the slain lamb. That's all he wants. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And Cain and Abel were in the same condition, but Cain couldn't get it, and Abel couldn't help but to get it. That's been the whole answer throughout the whole Bible. It's always been a lie. But see, a lot of people try to attribute it to a natural lineage, but it's not the natural lineage. That's what Israel got in trouble with, because they said, we're Abraham's seed. And Jesus said, you're not Abraham's seed, because if you were Abraham's seed, you would love me. But see, they're thinking love because naturally they come from Abraham. Jesus wasn't even worried about that. They're thinking Jews are better than Gentiles. Jesus wasn't worried about that. He just knew he had to come to the Jews first, but he knew he was after a Gentile bride. So when those children were born, Eve was the mother of both of them. They were twins. One of them was the seed of Adam, and one of them was the seed of the serpent. But don't worry about following that seed of the serpent. You know where the seed of the serpent died out? At the flood. So people have been in this message trying to figure out, how did sin get across the ark? Because Noah was a believer. His children were believers. So if they're all believers, you know, they're like that movie they had when they had Noah have a stowaway. There was no stowaway. They're trying to figure out how sin come across the ark, but they're looking at natural lineages, thinking that some man snuck on the boat and there was a natural lineage that come across on the ark. But it had nothing to do with natural lineage. It's that same sin of unbelief that was on everybody.
Amen.
Every man that was ever born was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come here speaking lies, needed a redeemer, needed a savior. Adam needed a savior. Noah needed a savior. Noah's family needed a savior. So what came across the ark wasn't some lineage part of serpent seed. What came across the ark was the unbelief. We were sold into sin from the beginning, and there was no way back for us then. Not for Noah, not for his kids, not for anybody. So if you're looking for how sin came across the ark, it came across the way man was born. Still a recipient of that same lie that Eve said that she agreed with and caused all of this to kick in. But the sin is not the serpent itself. The sin was disbelieving God's word. So Eve was the mother of all of them. Amen. Now, another question. Who was the serpent? Genesis chapter 3. Tells you right, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He is better than all the beasts of the field. The best beast you could ever find, he was better than that. People say, oh, the apes are the closest thing to man. Nope. Genesis 3 tell you who it was. He was a beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said, he was a beast He was upright. He could talk. Just the only difference between the beast, the serpent, and the man was the soul. No animal has a soul. Oh, you love little Fido. And you almost treat that dog better than you treat a kid. You'll talk to it. You'll walk with it. You'll do all these things. And you'll treat Fido just like he's a human, like he's one of your children. But Fido doesn't have a soul. There is no bird that has a soul, John. No bird, no animal, no dog, no cat, nothing. Not even the serpent had a soul. God reserved the soul for man and man alone. The serpent was just another animal. But he was the most subtle of all the beasts. He could walk. He could talk. He was so close to man that he had a place for a soul, but didn't have one. That's how close he was. His natural seed could mix with man. That's how close he was. That's why scientists are looking for the missing link, because they said that we know there is one. Why don't they ask us? They won't believe us if we told them. But the missing link is right here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The walking, talking, communicating, fellowshipping beast. He said unto the woman, God has said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. I'm going to go over here because I don't have verse 2. I'm going to read a little bit further. Verse 2. And the woman said, she's talking with him. This wasn't some osmosis brainwave message. They were talking to each other. And the woman talked back to the serpent. And the woman said unto the serpent, now see, that serpent was tricky because he was more subtle than any other beast. He knew better than to approach Adam. He's a smart animal. We were talking the other day. He says, you think your dog is smart. You know, when your dog does something, they know it. Have you ever gone home and they got in the trash? You don't have to tell them, you got in the trash. You open the door and you watch them. They know. They just can't talk, but they know. They know when they do wrong. That serpent, he knew what he was doing. And he was having a conversation with that woman. And she knew that, and he knew that he couldn't approach Adam that way. Because Adam had talked to God. And God told him, don't do it. But he started working her over, smooth talking her. It took I don't know how long, because remember, they weren't in time. It could have been 1,000 years. Could have been 1,000,000 years. You don't know how long that serpent worked her over. But eventually, she had conversations with him. And she said, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may not eat of the trees of the fruit of the garden. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, she was repeating what Adam told her that God said. And the serpent said, now here's the devil. Now, it wasn't even a serpent here. This was the devil talking through the serpent. You ever had the devil talk to you through somebody? That's all it is. Ain't no different than the devil when he's talking to you. Same thing as doing to Eve. You're looking at Eve and you're saying, I wouldn't have listened to that devil if you listened to him. When he talking now? You see that strong little young, strapping young man, and he's giving you a line, or that girl that's just built just perfect, and she's all smelly, perfumey, and she's saying the right things, and you're just like, oh man, you are no different than Eve. And the serpent said unto that woman, ye shall not surely die. Now see what he did? He just twisted and added not. Just one word. Because God said, ye shall surely die. But Satan, through that serpent, said, ye shall not
Just one word. You wonder why we're so picky about the Word of God? That's why. You wonder why we're saying back to the Word? That's why. You wonder why we think it's so important to stay with every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God? That's why. Because when you add to it and you make it three gods, you take it out of the hands of God. When you add to it and put a false water baptism in it, it takes God out of the picture. When you add to it and you put an apple there instead of the sex ethic in the garden, it pulls God totally away from it. And Jesus told him, he said, because of your tradition, you made the Word of God a none effect to you. God's Word can't even help you himself. That's what happens when you add to. In Genesis, it says, don't add to and don't take away. In the middle of the book, it said, don't add to and don't take away. In the book of Revelation, it said, don't add to and don't take away. That's what happened right there. Satan added one little word. One little word. And threw the whole thing out of cater. So this beast, he wasn't dumb. He was smart. Now, Brother Branham said, here is where we receive the true revelation of serpent seed. Here's what really happened in the Garden of Eden. The Word said that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. She was actually seduced by the serpent. It says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This beast was so close to human being and yet was pure animal that he could reason and talk. He was an upright creature and was somewhat in between a chimpanzee and a man, but closer to man. He was so close to being human that his seed could and did mingle with that of the woman and cause her to conceive. When this happened, God cursed the serpent. He changed every bone in his body so that he had to crawl like a snake. Science can take all it can try all it wants to, and it won't find that missing link. God saw to that. Man is smart, and he can see an association of man with animal, and he's tried to prove it out of evolution. That isn't any evolution, but man and animal did mingle. That's one of the mysteries of God that had remained hidden. But here it is revealed. It happened right back there in the midst of Eden when Eve turned away from life to accept death. That's what happened with that serpent. That's why that serpent was like he was in the book of Genesis. Ask your theologians. Ask them how that apple caused all this. Ask them about this talking serpent that's on its belly. They don't have this. They don't have a revelation. That's why God brought a prophet. And we needed a prophet for that. Because that prophet had to come and straighten all this out. Because we had so much tradition. We talked about the serpent as one thing. We talked about a tree and an apple and Eve and Adam. And we had things so mixed up, we didn't know what we were talking about. Now, let's talk about the two trees. That's next. So we talked about Adam. We talked about all the authority that he had. We talked about Eve. We've talked about the serpent. Now let's just talk about those two trees. Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. What about the tree of life? He didn't mind him eating on the tree of life. Because he was eating on the tree of life all the time. That was Christ himself. That tree of life was right in the midst of the garden. So was that other tree. Now, Brother Branham said, now that we have come this far, let's try to crystallize your thinking on this subject so you can see the necessity of our going into the serpent seed doctrine. I see it, Brother Branham. The serpent seed doctrine as I have. We start with the fact that there were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus, plainly stated. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what come forth from the fruit of that tree. Now then, we know that both of these trees had a relationship to man, or they would have never been placed there. They must have had a part of the sovereign plan and purpose of God in the relationship to mankind and to himself or we could never impute omniscience to God. If those true two trees weren't supposed to be in that garden, do you know God didn't have to make the tree of good and evil? He didn't have to plumb Eve so that she can get pregnant. He could have cut the seed line so that the serpent seed would not even mix with man. He could have done all those things. He had so many options he could have done, but he didn't do none of it. You know why he didn't do none of it? Because all part of the sovereign plan of God. God wanted the seed to mix. He wanted man to fall. He wanted the tree of good and evil to be right in the middle of them and talk to them and walk with them and deal with them. He wanted to do that because he knew that that was part of his greater plan, and he had attributes in him that outside of those trees being in that garden, it wouldn't have happened. So that tree of life was Christ. And that other tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was Satan. And God said, that's the only tree, he said, don't touch. They could have touched the tree of life all day long. And they did. Because he was life. And that's where their eternal life came from, was the tree of life. Because Jesus said, I'm the branch. You know, I'm the vine, you're the branch. And he said, I've got the life. I am the life. I'm the way. I'm the truth. And I'm the life. And so that tree had to be in the garden, or Adam and Eve couldn't have lived eternally. So that tree was there. Now, Brother Brandon said, some had the idea that the two trees in the garden were just two more trees like the rest of those that God had placed there. But careful students know that this is not so. When John the Baptist cried that the axe was laid at the root of all trees, he was not talking of simply natural trees, but of spiritual principles. Now in 1 John 5:11 it says, and this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Jesus said in John 5:40, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Thus the record, God's word, states plainly and clearly that life, eternal life, is in the Son. It's no other place. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Now, since the record cannot change, be taken from or added thereunto, then the record stands that the life is in the Son. Since this is so, the tree in the garden had to be Jesus. All right, if the tree of life is a person, then the tree of knowledge of good and evil is a person also. It can't be otherwise. Thus the righteous one and the wicked one stood side by side there in the midst of the Garden of Eden. Ezekiel 28:13, thou, Satan, hath been in Eden, the garden of God. They were both there. They weren't the two. They weren't the apple trees. Eat all the apples you want. Eat all the apricots you want. Eat all the other fruits that you want. But you had the tree of life and the tree of good and evil standing right in the midst of the garden. One of them was given life constantly, and the other one, the moment you touch that tree, you die. That tree produced unbelief. That tree produced death. That tree produced sickness. That tree produced everything that you're looking at today. All of that came out of that tree. Now, let's talk about the fall. We just read Genesis chapter 3, and I'll skip down a little bit because we just read that, you not surely die. Because this is where it happened. And the serpent said unto one and the woman, verse 4, ye shall not surely die. But listen to what he said. For God doth know. Now, see, he's not a total liar. He is, but he's not. He twists it. He takes the word of God. He's done it from day one, and he's doing it today. He doesn't just flat say, I'm an atheist. He's good and evil. He's both good and evil. His tree has a lot of good on it. It looks good. They build hospitals. They do all this stuff. They give to the poor. They do all these things. But they're feeding you the line that's full of death. So the serpent here, the devil was talking through him, and he was feeding her a lie, and he mixed good with evil. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. True. And ye shall be as gods. True. Knowing good and evil. True. So all of that was true. The only thing that was not true is what they said first. Ye shall not surely die. But he told a whole lot of truth and mixed it. That's why little leaven, leaven's a whole lump. That's why you can't just go to the church of your choice. That's why you just can't go anywhere. You better find somebody bringing it word upon word, because if you don't find that person, you'll miss God. Amen. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes. Sin is pleasant. Sin ain't ugly and bad. The devil's not going to bring you something ugly and bad and cause you to sin and go say, I don't want nothing to do with that. No, he's going to make it pretty. He's going to make it beautiful. Sin is beautiful. Makes you want it. That's what the devil does. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. This world has a pull on us. This world tries to pull us out of the Word of God. It tries to pull us into its own because it's desirable. Don't lie to yourself. Don't fool yourself and say, no. This world has a pull. And you've got to take the Word of God over the world. She found it pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took the fruit thereof. And did eat, verse 6, and gave it to her husband with her, and he did eat. Eve got with the serpent, and once he showed her what to do, she went back to Adam. Said, Adam, look at what I found out, what we can do. And Adam was like, Eve, what have you done? She said, well, the serpent showed me this. I want to just show it to you. And Adam knew then, we had been here for X amount of years, and we had never touched that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Never. And Eve, you have touched that. Now you're coming to me, and I got to make a decision. I've either got to get rid of you, or I've got to come with you. I will have to become sin to buy you back. If Adam had put Eve away, it would have broke every type in the Bible. The Bible wouldn't have worked. Because God so loved that he gave. Adam gave it all up for her. Jesus gave it all up for us. Adam was a type. He knew he was a type. He knew what was coming. He knew his role. He wasn't dumb. He was not deceived. He was not tricked. He was not beguiled. Adam willingly stepped away, knowing that the only way his bride could be saved was for him to take on her sin and wait with her until somebody was coming that could pay the price. So Adam stepped out with Eve, and they become sinners together. And by doing so, Adam lost all of his authority. He lost all of his ability to do the things that he was doing. And when he did that, there was nothing that he can do then but just wait for the coming of the Lord. And after she had gotten with Adam, and he did eat, and their eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. Up until that point, they didn't even know what naked was. Amen. Wasn't even a concept. Wasn't even in their vocabulary. Wasn't a term they used. But Eve's like, oh, I know what you're about. And he's like, I know what you're about. And they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. They knew they messed up. And they thought if they just sewed themselves aprons, and cover it and hide their sin that God wouldn't notice, because they knew he was coming. He came out every evening. So they knew he was coming, and they were hiding their sin. They thought that God wouldn't notice that fig leaf. How stupid man is. And God had been walking with them forever. And then he comes down and they got fig leaves sewn around them. And God had to come down and say, Adam, what have you done? And Adam said, well, I was naked and I was afraid. It's like there's two of the those are two elements off of the tree of good and evil. I mean, God didn't have to tell them. It was obvious. It's like none of that is on the tree of life. But they start talking after the tree of good and evil. Well, it was afraid. And God didn't have to teach them this. That's the thing you got to understand. We don't have to be taught to be bad. We have to be taught to be good. We are by nature bad. We're not good at all. You don't have to teach a kid to steal a cookie. He'll do it anyway. My grandkids came over the other day, and Clarice told me today, she said, we were hit. The candy bowl was almost empty. And we don't have to teach them this. It's just by man's nature. They do these things. You're at work, and you got a chance to steal a pencil, and you know you were missing one at home, and you got one on your desk, and you're like, you know what? They won't miss this one. So you just take it home to your little study. And you just that's just what you do. But by nature, man's nature, we do this. God didn't have to teach them that they were naked. That tree of good and evil taught them that. God didn't have to teach them to hide. God didn't have to teach them that they were naked. You take a little kid for a long time, when they're a baby, 6 months, year or so, they don't even know they're naked. They run around without a diaper and anything else. But after a while, somewhere along the line, it kicks in. And then shyness kicks in. And then they start realizing, I'm different than this one, and this one's different. And then things start happening just by our very nature. Just by our nature. And all of that came off of that tree. Now, this question I'm going to ask real quick. What did the fall produce? Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Brother Branham said, compare this now. How much alike that man and his wife, both in God's Eden, without one stitch of clothing on them, and knew it not. For why didn't they know it? For they were veiled to their senses of nakedness by the holy veil of the Holy Spirit. They could look right at each other, and they didn't know that they were naked. They were veiled with the Holy Spirit of the holiness. That's what veiled them. They were veiled by that. Now notice what happened. In the Garden of Eden was God's economy of innocence. And that was one of the dispensations. The first dispensation was innocent. The people knew no sin. They didn't know anything about sin. Both Adam and Eve were naked, but they were hid from their nakedness by the Spirit veiled over their face. They never knew that they were naked. And all because they were hid. For God's veil in their own minds, they didn't know what right or wrong was. And them both standing there naked showed that knowledge had not yet come to them, see? They were naked. The pair were naked and knew it not. And just think about your animals. Think about your dog at home. They don't know they're naked. They don't care. They ain't worried about it. They're just who they are. That's what it was in the age of innocence. Adam and Eve weren't worrying about clothes or fig leaves or anything. But
just to save time, Genesis 3, 8 through 19 is where God starts dealing with the, and starts separating. Remember, the curse replacement. The curse was placed on them. And I'm going to jump down through here because I don't want to read it all. Just start maybe verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle. Because remember, a little bit higher, they start passing a buck. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. You can read it. It's there. The Lord started passing out curses. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. I keep hearing somebody's phone. If you could silence that, I don't think that's mine. Somebody, I don't know, somebody's ring. Or is it just me? Okay, I'm like, I keep hearing myself. Wait a minute. Okay. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. And upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's when the serpent became a little snake. That's when God put him on his belly. He took him off his feet and put him on his belly. That's when the missing link of man disappeared. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed. What seed? The seed he had planted. Thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now that was a prophecy of the coming of Christ. Because Brother Branham said the woman doesn't have a seed. The only seed she had was Christ himself. So here God was talking about the fight that the devil and God was going to have for the next 6,000 years. That battle started right there. And he said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, multiple children. And thou shalt desire, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's when the woman was placed under man. And God placed her under him because she was a weaker vessel, and the weaker vessel because she wasn't in part of the original plan. And by her not being in the original plan and created, when God created everything else, Satan had access to get to her. And because he had access to get to her, then she was weak, and God just let the devil use her to bring about his plan. But she was the way Satan got into this whole plan of redemption. And unto Adam he said, because thou had hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and thou had eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, curses the ground. He didn't curse Adam, because he didn't blame Adam for his love for her. He loved her because God so loved us. And God was going to do the exact same thing himself. So how's he going to curse Adam when he's going to do it himself? So he cursed the ground, and that's where the thistles and thorns come in. And all of these curses took place. Now, I'm rolling through this. The curses, I just sort of summed it up. I got 12 curses here in that area that he said. Number one, that curse caused them to run from God. They knew they were naked. Number two. Number three, man blamed the woman, and she blamed the serpent. Number four, the serpent's body was changed from the beast to the snake. Number five, enmity between the serpent seed and the woman's seed. That's going to be the war that happened for the whole time we're going to be there. Number six, the woman, he multiplied her conception. You're going to bear both children. You got with the serpent, you're going to bear his. You got with Adam, you're going to bear his. And not only that, you're going to bring kids from now on. Number seven, the woman was put under the man's leadership. She's been trying to get out from under that for 6,000 years. And I think she's almost succeeded. Because now you can't say, you know, they used to say, back in the 60s, early 70s, some of you older people know, you come a long ways, baby, the cigarette commercial. Yeah, the Virginia Slims, they come a long way, baby. That's when they started coming out of the house, getting in their jobs, and getting out in the street. Because back before World War II, the wife was at home with the family. But then when the World War II happened,
And Rosie the Riveter got the jobs in the factories. They started working outside the home. And from then forward, she's been gone, she's gone, she's gone, and she's trying to become president. They're trying to get women in for a priest in Rome. They're doing it. She's trying to get in everywhere she can. But she's getting away from her covenant. Adam, number 8, listened to the wife, and the ground was cursed. That's why we have to till the ground. That's why the animals got in there and chewed up our vegetables this summer. We didn't get hardly anything. They got more out of the garden than we did. Number 9, man was required to eat of the ground from that day forward all the days of his life. Before the fall, before this curse was put on us, we didn't have to eat. It was we just ate, just like, you know, we just get an apple. We're not really hungry. Just for pleasure. You just want an apple. You just want to taste it. That's the way Adam and Eve was before the fall. But then after the fall, when God put the curse on that ground, and because remember, you're part of the ground. Dust thou art and dust thou shalt return. And you're part of the ground. So the requirement to eat became necessary for anybody who comes out of the ground, because the ground was cursed. Man was required to eat out of the ground all the days of his life. Number 10, thistles and thorn was going to come from the ground to make him growing hard. Steve has a terrible time. He prays for rain in the spring. Then he prays for it to stop raining so he can plant. Then he prays for rain so the seed can rain. Then he prays for it to slow down so it doesn't drown it. Then he prays for rain to get the seed to grow. Then after it grows, he got to have it dry so he can go spray. And then after he sprays, he prays for rain for it to grow. Then he gets to the fall of the year and he prays it stops so he can harvest. Made a praying man out of him. It's not easy being Steve. Number 11, man is required to work hard all the days of his life. And y'all want the easy way out. Man is trying his best to get around this. Government handouts and everything else. Sit at home. The Bible says you don't work, you don't eat. But we've got a way around that now. It's called welfare. So now you can eat without working. That's this system. The system is set up to fail you. The system is set up to go against God's word. All the way across the board. Ain't nothing good about it. This world order has to go away. I see for a fact why God's got to destroy this thing by fire. He knew he was going to have to destroy it by fire a long time ago. But we didn't know it until we got down to where we're at now. We're like, oh, there's no fixing this. This is going to take a burning to get rid of this thing. We're going to have to burn the whole thing off because the whole cosmos world order is butchered. It's messed up. Nothing's right. We've got nuclear bombs enough to blow this world over 10 times. Right. We're set up to destroy ourselves. Half of us are eating, the other half can't eat because we want to keep it to ourselves or charge you a lot for it. Can't even go to McDonald's these days. It costs too much. Man's greed has caused starvation, hunger, and everything else. But all because that curse is on this thing, and man is not going to get around it. You can put all the welfare out there you want. It's never going to feed the whole world. Amen. You're never going to give everybody equal rights and equal measurements of money and take the money from the rich and give it to the poor. That ain't going to work. Jesus said the poor you're going to have with you always. Now you get around that. Not going to happen. The whole place is cursed. They want to start all these social. They say, well, we're going to do this program. We're going to do that program. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. They're trying to supply. Where's this money coming from? Somebody's got to pay for it. Somebody's got to work. Because the Bible says you got to work or you don't eat. I didn't know I had to work so you can eat. But that's this world system. It's totally upside down from the Word of God. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. Divorce wasn't so from the beginning. This whole world order is butchered, messed up, and it cannot be fixed outside of a burning. And God knew that at the beginning. That's why he said there's going to be two burnings. The first is going to be just burned to a stubble. And we'll get to that someday. And then after that burning, there's going to be a second burning. And that burning's after the great white throne judgment, when he's going to leave no root nor branch of none of it. Then we'll have an ushering up of the kingdom. Then we'll have a king that's right. Then we'll have a country that's right. Then we'll have found a solid group of people that's on the earth that's not after themselves, but looking after one another. Then we'll be able to live in peace forevermore. Up until then, it's never going to happen. There'll be wars and rumors of war the whole time we're here. Number 12, man was going to die. No one lived a day in the Lord, 1,000 years. From that point forward, nobody has lived 1,000 years. And now, everything is so awful. The food we eat is fake. There's no vitamins. There's nothing. We're killing ourselves by what we eat. And Steve, God bless him, he's trying to help us out, but what he's praying is killing us. I just say, even so, Lord, come. Now, we don't even know what a real apple looks like. Do you realize they said they had grapes in Canaan's land? When they took two people to carry them on the shoulder. When's the last time it took two people to carry grapes? Everything's hybrid. And it's been so hybrid anymore, you can never get back to the original again. It'll take a burning for that to happen. Because the same one that's spoken in existence the first time is the same one that I have to speak in existence the second time. And it ain't going to be fixable until that happens. Steve, you won't have to do the corn then. You don't have to worry about the bugs then. You don't have to worry about somebody coming in and stealing it then. It's going to be God's kingdom. And it'll be perfect the way it's supposed to be. But this curse that hit us in Genesis, it's been going on for 6,000 years. And you can't get around it. Man's fall, he has fallen from God, and man can't get nowhere now. It's on a downhill slope now. We used to live 900 years. Right. You're lucky to get 60. 80. Right. We celebrated big thing at 100. Methuselah was like, what are you talking about? I don't even want a birthday party at 100. But everything is just, and it's set up for failure. The whole world is just set up for failure. God help us if one of those satellites hit another one above the earth. All of our cell phones stop, we won't know what to do. It'd be crazy. But it's just that easy, that fragile. We had a fluke and an update and threw half the world in chaos, couldn't fly, couldn't do nothing for a whole day and a half. And we hit the ceiling. And we built everything on these. Well, man, it's so stupid. It's like the Tower of Babel. We just build. Oh, we're going to build our way to heaven. We're going to fix it. We're going to prove to God that we can do this. And God's just letting us set ourselves up right on the edge that when it hits, it's going to hit hard. Let California sink. You think it's just going to affect California? It's going to affect the whole world. Yeah. This place is on a keg of dynamite. Brother Farnham said the California's on honeycombs. It's just barely hanging in there. Every earthquake, and he's not smart enough to do anything about it because he thinks he's so smart. Right. And he's dumb. Brother Branham said, now we was given a free moral agency. It was given to them just as we. So to make a choice, now Adam and Eve in the beginning, there was a tree of right and wrong before them. And that same tree sets before each and every one of us. We read about Adam and Eve and we say, oh, if it were me, what are you doing today? What choices are you making right now? Are you submitting to the tree of life?
Are you dabbling around the tree of good and evil? Same choice is set before you today. Every one of us. See, God isn't doing for Adam or Eve. You say, well, it's their fault. No, not now it isn't. It's your fault. You can't place it on Adam now. You've got to place it on yourself, because right and wrong is set before you. We're on the same basis as Adam and Eve. Some people will take the tree of life. Some people will take the tree of good and evil. I want the tree of life. Joshua said, choose this day whom you serve. Free moral agent. We all have a choice. You can serve God or not. You can be in part of God, or you can be a part of the world. You look at Adam and Eve, you said, if I was Eve, I wouldn't have done it. What are you doing today? What are you doing today? It'll show what you would have done in the beginning. The fall of man didn't just happen in a garden. The fall of man had been going on for 6,000 years. We've been steadily falling and falling and falling and falling. And every one of us has that same requirement. What are you going to do with this Jesus called Christ, is what Brother Branham said. It's on your hands. It's not Adam's fault. It's not on Adam's hands. It's on yours tonight. That fallen man, you can either stay there with him, or you can say, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to stand for that blood-stained banner. I'm going to push over top of all this that the world's offering me, and all the things that the desires of the world and pulls of the world and everything that's going on. I'm going to stand for this. And if you'll stand now, you would have stood then. You don't have to do what Adam and Eve did. You can stand for Christ right now. In the hour that we're living in, the fall of man can stop right now for you. You don't have to fall now. You can receive it, and you can believe it. But that's what happened at the very beginning. That's why I want to talk about it, because this is one of the doctrines that the message churches around the world preach this around the world, and the denominations don't want nothing to do with it. But it's truth anyhow. And there's so much truth in in Genesis 2 and 3 that just laying there. But you got to lay your tradition down, your ideas down. And once you lay it down, you see it and you think, well, it's plainly placed before us. The fall of man happened because we chose to deny God's word and to believe a lie. And they're doing the same thing today. The spiritual bride of the world has taken on the mind of that tree of knowledge. They go after doctors of divinities. They go after smart men. They go after people that they think that are intelligent, just like they did when Jesus was here. They took Caiaphas, the high priest, and you stood in Caiaphas next to Jesus, and they'd think, well, there's no even question about it. I'm going to take Caiaphas. He's the high priest. His family's history is perfect. Jesus got a questionable birth, let alone his family history. His birth was questionable. And the whole time it was the Word of God, the tree of life, standing right before them, and they didn't recognize it. I'm glad that I can recognize the tree of life today. And if you recognize the tree of life, stay with that. Don't worry about that other tree. That other tree is burning. It's for the fodder. It's fodder for the burning. And God's going to get rid of that tree. Death and hell will be cast into the lake. And that old devil. And when that's all said and done, we'll be back to the Garden of Eden condition completely. No tree of knowledge there. Just the tree of life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, I know there's a lot to be said, and there could be more said, but it's getting late, and I don't want to hold the people. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to look at this, and hopefully it'll clear some things up in our mind that we can see that, Lord, you have made a way for us in the midst of all of this unbelief. The bride of Christ is standing strong. And Lord, those two trees that in the garden has followed us all the way to where we are here today, they're still here. But Lord, I want to partake of the tree of life. Thank you for that opportunity And Lord, let this be real to us in such a way that it'll draw us closer to that tree of life, not away from. That we'll give up all this world and quit trying to fit in with them, but Lord, I'll take Jesus. That's enough for me. Thank you for this congregation being patient with me. I ask you to just be with us, Lord, throughout the rest of the week. Touch those that are sick, those that need a need this week. And Lord, bless the services this weekend and a meeting. And I ask you to go before us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope that helped. The song that we have, the world can't sing it. Angels can't even sing this. The story of redemption, we're the only ones that can really talk about that. It's a song that the holy angels cannot sing. We're going to sing that. We're going to close. Now, don't forget, Saturday services are at 7. Please don't miss. Please don't forget, because we've got company coming. They're going to be here Saturday and Sunday morning. The service will be at 10. We will broadcast it on Saturday night for those who are listening in and would want to know whether it would broadcast. We will broadcast Saturday night and Sunday morning service. No service Sunday night. Sister Yap is going to be in. I'm going to pick her up on Friday, and she will be in town through Sunday. A Sunday evening, I have to take her to Columbus so that she could fly out, but she wanted to come by here on her way back home. So keep that in mind, and you keep praying about India and Africa, and keep those things before you, and pray for the meetings that are coming up this weekend and what's coming up here in October as well. So we want to keep those things in mind as well. So God bless you. I hope it didn't keep you too long, and we'll get you home so you can get your kids to bed. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. They can't sing this. They know nothing about redemption. Amen. That's the key of F. It's a song holy angels cannot sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, it's a song cannot sing. But now